Today is the 8th of May, Mother's Day. Speaker is Forrest Cottrell. I'm subbing for Barney, who is on vacation, freezing in Alaska right now while we're at 100 degrees here in Phoenix. Shows the contrast. Might show judgment, I'm not sure which, for either of us, whether we're suffering in 100 or he's suffering in minus 30. So today we're going to try to keep this short and sweet because it is Mother's Day. We're going to study Ecclesiastes 3. It's part of a study that I did previously, and I will conclude this next week when I do a summary of Ecclesiastes. But bear with me as I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 15. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worked in that he labored? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in that. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear him, fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. So why study this? I'm going to try to show some contrast between what Solomon is stating here, but also some consistencies in what he states here with what Paul writes in his different epistles. And to see if those contrasts make more sense for us today. Remember that Solomon was the wisest man. He asked for wisdom in leading his people, and God granted that. He was called the wisest man on the earth beyond all time. He was the richest. But Solomon came to the conclusions that we just read based on years of trial and error. And trial because he had everything available to him. He had wisdom, which we talked about, but he had gold, silver. He had 1,000 wives and concubines combined. He had servants, camels, horses, armies, and even the queen of Egypt. As I said, trial and error. Error then, because through the contrast of this abundance, he realized how empty it all was. He was humbled before the Lord, realizing the vanity or emptiness of it all. Vanity and emptiness are synonyms in this case. I was reminded recently that two of the richest men in the world are divorced, which means that money does not mean happiness in marriage. And I think that that's the case with Solomon. It didn't matter how rich he was or how much he had. What mattered is how was this pleasing to the Lord? So a hint at the conclusion here. So Solomon goes through the pit of despair, through the level ground of contentment and the high peaks of the mountaintop that God created him to ascend to exercise him, it says. As you know, and as I've given this example before, having coached football players and wrestlers over the years, we separate them, and this isn't my designations. This is from an author called Paul Stolz, who is an author on a book called The Adversity Quotient. But he separated people into three categories. He said there were climbers. Climbers climb no matter what obstacles they encounter, no matter what conditions, temperature, hardships, or adversity. Campers climb halfway. They get tired. Maybe they get discouraged. Or they look up and say, nobody can finish this climb. Certainly not me. I don't have the strength. So they look around. They say, well, you know, this is kind of a nice place. I'm comfortable here. I think I'll just stay because this is an area of their comfort. And then the third category are quitters. Quitters look at the mountain from the base. They say, that is impossible. It is too hard, too far, too high, too much for me. I don't have the strength. And I'm certainly not going to kill myself by even trying. So they lie down at the base and they quit. Just as Solomon here, who said, give it all up. It's all vanity. All your effort is useless. It's all empty. So therefore, many of us today, who might be considered quitters, they decide to seek their life not in reality, but in fantasy. They watch TV. They play videos. Why? Because they're looking for a way to escape their life. Their life might be boring, as Solomon felt it was, that there was no pleasure. In fact, that's what he sought to do, is to seek out what pleasure there was in the things that were available to man. And so alcohol, for instance, he imbibed in. And we have individuals who do that today. They find their escape in life through drugs and alcohol, etc. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, previous to reading in chapter 3 here, Solomon said, the thing that hath been is that which hath, is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So he tried everything, or everything that was available to him today. There are those today that are thrill seekers. You might consider them climbers because they're doing the X Games. They're doing things that are so extreme that most of us would never even think about trying. Again, that might be a judgment call, not necessarily a attitude or perspective or a level of motivation. But why didn't Solomon see how exciting life is and life can be? And I'm going to say that my conclusion is that he did not see it from God's perspective. God says he sees the beginning and the end. So if you think about a journey that you're on, and you're at point zero or point A and you're trying to get to point B, if you're at 30,000 feet in an airplane, you can see both destinations 100 miles apart. The starting point as well as the end. That's what God's perspective is. He already knows our end. He has already predetermined in many cases what that journey is going to look like and the path that we need to take. The question is, will we take it? Will we choose to follow the path that he's laid out for us? So in a journey that where you can see the beginning of the end, you know where you're going, is far better than a journey where you have no clue where you're headed. That would be some sense of wandering, I guess. But God makes everything, and he makes it beautiful. That's verse 11 that we just read. Beautiful here means appropriate or fitting. And so everything is fitting to what our needs are based on what those needs are, and our needs are different. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Underline that. It's his purpose. It's not ours. So what is his purpose? That's kind of what we have to figure out for ourselves in some cases. If we are willing to be led by the Lord, that purpose will evolve in time. Paul also says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I thought it was a gift. Wait a minute. Work out your own salvation with fear and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you to both will and to do his purpose." Now, that's not what it says. It's his good pleasure. So his purpose is for our good pleasure. It's his purpose. It's his pleasure. It's not always our pleasure. His purpose is not always pleasurable for us. There's a lot of strife and a lot of enduring that we have to do on our walk with him. That's how he tests us. Another word for that is how he exercised us. In the Greek, the word is agony. It's where we get agonized from. It has to do with endurance. Just as an athlete has to endure practices to condition them for the big race. So as we think about enduring, it's because we have something even bigger coming on the horizon that God has in his purpose for his pleasure. So it's not what pleases us. It's not the way of the world, but what pleases him, God. So how can we do that unless we can get his perspective? So no wonder Paul could then go on to say that he was content. In Philippians 4, reading verses 11 through 13, thank you, Chip and Tony, for posting. Philippians 4, 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, that's a word that most on this planet right now don't understand, contentment. We always want more. Because on verse 12 to say, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What a powerful verse that is. That strengthening comes from the Lord. That comes from his power. It's the word dunamis here. Paul is not only content, but he realizes he has God's power and strength or might. All three words are used synonymously. The word here is the Greek word dunamis. We've talked about that before. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It is the dynamite power that resurrected Christ, the dunamis power. And Paul realizes that it is still God's plan that he created us for, but that he has the power through God to complete that task that God has preordained for him to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So if we are walking with God, if we're walking with Christ, in this case, we're going to be able to do the good works that he's before ordained for us, that he has seen from his perspective that we will accomplish given the strength that he provides us. Now, if we go back then to see what Solomon said in chapter 3 that we read earlier, verses 12 through 14, "I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor nothing can be taken away. God doeth it that men should fear or respect him." So Solomon realized that you can't add to God's work, nor can you take anything away. God's going to complete it, if not through us, through someone else. Paul also realized the same when he quoted in Colossians 2:8-10, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Complete in him, completely filled up. He dwells, in him dwells all the fullness. And so the analogy we've always used is take a glass of water, fill it up with water until it overflows. Anything you add to that is just a waste. It's a spill. And so we can't add anything to what God has already filled up. Now in Philippians, Paul also states, Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform it. This is the Greek word epileo, and it has to do with fulfill. He will fulfill it. So as we read earlier, that all the fullness is there, that we are complete in him, he's also saying that he's begun this good work in us, and we will complete it. Unlike Solomon, who felt like everything was vanity, everything that God does has a purpose, and he will fulfill it until the day of Christ Jesus. The word perform there is accomplish or fulfill, to complete, to finish, to execute, and to perfect. And so we are perfected, or we are filled up in Christ. That is something that he has done for us, nothing that we do of ourselves. And if that's complete, there's nothing that we can add to it. And therefore, Paul stated above in Colossians about the tradition of men. The tradition of men is adding something to what God's already done. The rituals are the rudiments of the world. The rituals are the things that we do because someone says it's a good thing to do, not because God says that this is required of you. Because if we're complete in Christ, we're filled up. Why are we doing rituals? It's just for show at that point in time. It's just to show other people that we believe in Christ. Well, let your walk tell that. Let them ask you for the hope that's in you. So no wonder Paul would say that he was content. He was thankful for what had happened to him in his life, including the trials and tribulations. And I know that that's hard for us to understand. But when we can truly be thankful in whatever state we are in, then we can understand when Paul writes in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So I'm going to conclude right here, only 21 minutes into this, because it's Mother's Day. And I'm going to let you know that I am thankful that I'm part of this family of believers that gets together on Sundays. I'm thankful that I have a wife who bore 3 beautiful children for me, for us to enjoy, and that they might walk worthy. I'm thankful for all the mothers, all the moms, all the wives that are out there that have provided children. And so let's celebrate the rest of the day, give you a half hour or more back of your lives so that you can go forward. Next week, I'll go a little longer. Next week, when we're not celebrating something, we'll spend more time in this word. Hopefully this has been edifying to you. Let me close in a word of prayer and open it up for questions. I have my in-laws here. I'm sure that they'd be willing to take any questions you have. And they're now getting up and leaving. So let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thankful for the peace that you give us. Thankful for the mothers in our lives. How grateful we are for the sacrifices that they've made for us. We truly appreciate them and all that they have done. We appreciate what Christ has done for us and the sacrifice that he made to give us life. We pray today, Lord, that we can walk worthy of you and glorify you, and that we truly can be thankful all day long. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.